Bible Study Chapter 4. The Apostles Entrusted with the Mystery of Christ. Ministers of Christ and Stewards of the Mysteries. Are God's workers those who are entrusted with and preach the mysteries of God? Let a man so consider us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I know of nothing against myself. Yet I am not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. God's workers are spoken of in the Bible as those who are entrusted with and preach the mystery of God's gospel. The Apostle Paul spoke this fact very clearly. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, he says, "Let a man so consider us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." Here, the mystery of God does not mean some mystical knowledge that was hidden from man, but means the gospel word of the water and the Spirit manifested through Jesus Christ. The mystery of salvation spoken of in the Bible says that Jesus received the transfer of the sins of the world through the baptism he received from John, received the judgment of sin on the cross, resurrected from death, and has now become the Savior to us who believe. In the Old Testament times, it was prophesied that he would be sent as the Messiah, but coming to the New Testament times, he appeared as Jesus who received the transfer of the sins of the world through the baptism he received from John, was crucified on the cross, and resurrected from death. Explaining this mystery in Ephesians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul says that God has now revealed unto the apostles the dispensation of salvation which was not fully made known to men in previous generations. That is, it was the word that God established workers entrusted with the gospel word in order to make his plan of salvation known to men. Therefore, God's workers are not people who create new truths, but are those who were entrusted to preach the gospel word of the water and the Spirit of salvation that God has already accomplished. It means they are deliverers who deliver by faith the gospel word of the water and the Spirit that God has entrusted to them. So Paul expressed the apostles, including himself, as stewards. A steward is a person who manages the master's property, and is one who has the responsibility to manage and deliver it well according to the master's will, rather than making that property his own. Also, Paul continues and says, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful." 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. The most important thing for the workers entrusted with the mystery of God is not ability or honor, but a faithful heart. Preaching the gospel word of the water and the Spirit entrusted by God exactly as it is, without altering it, is the most important mission of the worker. In this sense, God's workers play the following roles. First, they preach to people the gospel of the water and the Spirit of salvation that God has accomplished. Second, they do not teach God's gospel word by mixing it with other doctrines. Third, they must faithfully handle the ministry entrusted by God with faith. Fourth, they do not draw people to themselves, but guide them to Jesus Christ. Ultimately, God's workers are not people who preach their own messages, but are stewards who preach the mystery of salvation entrusted by God, that is, the gospel of the water and the Spirit, to the whole world. Their role is not to reign over people, but they are those who do the work of helping people's souls obtain salvation from their sins by faithfully testifying to the truth entrusted by God. Therefore, rather than exalting God's workers, the Bible speaks of the gospel mission and faithfulness entrusted to them. Paul defines himself and Apollos as follows: "Let a man so consider us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." The apostle is a servant of Christ and a steward entrusted with the mystery of the gospel of the water and the Spirit. The mystery of God, spoken of here, means the word of truth that Jesus received baptism from John, received the transfer of the sins of the world, hung on the cross and shed his blood, resurrected from death, and gave salvation to those who believe. And it is the fact that the truth of the water and the Spirit which they believe and preach is the word of God. Upon the basis of such word, Paul firmly refuses to be evaluated by human standards. "But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. Because the true evaluation of the gospel of the water and the Spirit is an authority that belongs solely to the Lord, not to man." Must those who do God's work not deviate from God's word and assert their own opinions? "Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. For who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it?" 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. Those who do God's work must clearly testify to the gospel word of the water and the Spirit manifested in God's word. And they must not preach by adding their own thoughts beyond the written word of the water and the Spirit. Because the ministry of the church and the gospel is the truth built upon God's word, not built upon human wisdom or philosophy. The Apostle Paul clearly states the principle not to think beyond what is written in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. It means that those who have become God's servants must not try to lead the church with their own thoughts or assertions, but must minister within the scope of God's word written in the Bible. If a person does not work making God's word the standard, but works putting his own thoughts first, the church will gradually deviate from the center of the gospel of the water and the Spirit. God's word becomes the standard of God's church, and God's workers must live as stewards entrusted with that word. A steward is a person who delivers the master's will, not a person who delivers his own will. Therefore, God's workers must not be people who preach their own thoughts or philosophies, but people who preach the faith that believes in God's word. That is because human thoughts can be wrong at any time, but God's word is unchanging truth. Because human wisdom changes according to times and circumstances, but God's word becomes the eternal reference point. So if a minister puts his own thoughts at the center, his ministry will flow in a human-centered way. But if he puts God's gospel word of the water and the Spirit at the center, his ministry will always accomplish the salvation that is fulfilled within God's will. Jesus also warned against human traditions or thoughts preceding God's word. In Mark chapter 7, Jesus rebuked people for abandoning God's commandments and keeping human traditions. This is because religion and tradition cannot precede God's word. Therefore, the most important faith for a person who does God's work is the faith that believes in the gospel word of the water and the Spirit, which is the truth of salvation, where the Lord received the transfer of the sins of the world through the baptism he received from John and received the judgment of sin on the cross for us. God's worker is not a person who reveals his own wisdom, but a person who faithfully delivers the truth of the gospel of the water and the Spirit spoken by God. Because thoughts that leave God's word, no matter how wise they may seem, are ultimately nothing but human opinions, whereas God's word and the gospel word of the water and the Spirit are the truth of life that saves people's souls. Ultimately, those who do God's work must not be people who assert their own thoughts, but people who serve God's word as the standard of faith and minister within that word. When doing so, the church will be firmly established upon the truth of God's gospel, not upon human wisdom. The blotting out of sins was not accomplished by our own ability. The faith that believes in the gospel word of the water and the Spirit is not a religious doctrine that we created ourselves. All sins were transferred through the baptism Jesus received from John, and Jesus received the judgment of sin on the cross, resurrected from death, and became the Savior who gave salvation to those who believe. Therefore, only by believing in the gospel word of the water and the Spirit could we become those who received the blotting out of sins in our hearts. A spiritually young child does not think of God's will. You are already full. You are already rich. You have reigned as kings without us. And indeed, I could wish you did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last, as men condemned to death. For we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. To the present hour we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless, and we labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 through 13. It can be said that a spiritually young child tries to achieve his own purpose, but a spiritually mature person is one who lives seeking by faith for God's will to be fulfilled. Paul speaks with sharp irony. You are already full. You are already rich. You have reigned as kings without us. This is not a compliment, but a rebuke. Paul is rebuking the attitude of those who act as if they have already reached their destination simply because they possess the gospel. On the other hand, the reality of the apostles was completely different. They were in the position of the foolish, the weak, and the lowly. They were defamed, persecuted, and homeless. However, that was not a position of failure. This is precisely the position of the evidence of salvation that always follows. Whenever the gospel of the water and the Spirit is proclaimed in human history, this gospel of the water and the Spirit does not exalt humans above Jesus, nor does it promise religious success, and they are those who live looking to the Lord with faith, love, and hope. What is the faith that obeys a spiritual father? I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children I warn you. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore I urge you, imitate me. For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 14 through 17. In the Bible, the Apostle Paul often explained his relationship with the saints he established by preaching the gospel as a relationship between a father and children. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15, Paul says, "For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel." The spiritual father mentioned here does not mean a being who rules over people, but one who preaches the gospel and makes people spiritual beings. The faith that obeys a spiritual father first begins with a humble heart to learn within the gospel of the water and the Spirit. It is an attitude of learning God's word through a person who has walked the path of faith first and trying to establish one's own faith rightly through that teaching. This obedience of faith is not an attitude of exalting a person, but an attitude of acknowledging the spiritual order established by God. Also, this obedience of faith must be an obedience accomplished within the gospel of the water and the Spirit and God's Word. The Bible does not view any human being as an entity with absolute authority. A spiritual leader is also ultimately a steward entrusted with God's Word before God. Therefore, true obedience is not following a person's personal thoughts, but believing and following God's Word and the gospel of the water and the Spirit that the person preaches. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17 says, "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." For they watch out for your souls means they are people who stay awake for the souls of the saints and are people who take responsibility before God. In other words, obeying a spiritual leader in the church is not to exalt that person, but for the order and spiritual benefit of the church. However, the obedience the Bible speaks of can never precede God's word. If a leader's teaching goes against God's word, the saint must not follow blindly, but discern it based on God's word. A true spiritual leader is also a person who guides people to obey God's word rather than demanding obedience to himself. Ultimately, the faith that obeys a spiritual father has the following meanings. First, it is a faith that respects the spiritual leader who preached the gospel word of the water and the Spirit. Second, it is a humble attitude to learn God's word. Third, it is a faith that acknowledges the spiritual order established within God's church. Fourth, it is a believer who has the faith that desires God's will to be fulfilled within God's word. Therefore, the faith that obeys a spiritual father is not a faith that worships a person, but can be called a humble attitude of faith, trying to learn and grow through the teaching of a spiritual leader within God's word and the gospel of the water and the Spirit. Paul records, "The gospel mentioned here is not a message that emphasizes only the cross. That gospel is for the one who believes in Jesus Christ as his Savior, who received the transfer of the sins of the world through the ministry of the baptism Jesus received from John, received the judgment of sin on the cross, and resurrected from death. This is the reason Paul sent Timothy and said, 'Who will remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church?' It is not simply to repeat words, but to remind them of the gospel word of the water and the Spirit testified by a life of faith believing in God's word. Do not think apart from the faith of the spiritual father. Now some are puffed up, as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord wills, and I will know, not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod, or in love and a spirit of gentleness?" 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 18 through 21. The saying, "Do not think apart from the heart of the spiritual father," does not mean to follow a person absolutely, but it means to understand the heart and the direction of faith of the spiritual leader who is entrusted with the gospel and establishes the saints, and to be together within it. In the Bible, the Apostle Paul exhorted the saints he had established by preaching the gospel with the heart of a spiritual father. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 14 through 15, "I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children I warn you. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel." Paul did not speak of himself as a leader with power, but expressed himself as a spiritual father who begot the saints through the gospel. This shows that he does not have a mind to rule over the saints, but a mind to establish their souls. If one thinks apart from the faith of the spiritual father, one's faith can easily flow in a self-centered direction. Because people are prone to judge by their own thoughts or feelings, they always deviate from the center of the gospel of the water and the Spirit, or create conflicts within the church. However, because the heart that a spiritual leader has is a work of serving centered on God's will and the benefit of preaching the gospel, rather than personal purposes, a faith that stands together is needed. Also, the heart of a spiritual father is a heart to save and establish the souls of the saints. The Apostle Paul always had the same heart toward the saints. He considered the preaching of the gospel and the saints growing in faith to be more important than his own rights or honor. So he sometimes exhorted, sometimes rebuked, and sometimes prayed for the saints with tears. This very heart is the heart of a spiritual father. Therefore, the saying, "Do not think apart from the heart of the spiritual father," has the following meanings. First, it means to have an attitude of trying to understand the heart of the leader who is entrusted with the gospel of the water and the Spirit and establishes the church. Second, it means to look together in the direction where the gospel of the water and the Spirit is being preached, rather than judging by one's own thoughts and feelings. Third, it means to think first of the benefit of the community rather than personal purposes when doing God's work within the church. However, all of this must always be accomplished within God's Word. A true spiritual father is a person who guides people to stand together by faith within God's Word and the gospel, rather than telling them to follow him. And when the saints understand that heart and join together, God's church is established in oneness, not division. Ultimately, the saying not to think apart from the heart of the spiritual father can be said to be an exhortation to harbor together one mind centered on the gospel of the water and the Spirit and God's will. Finally, Paul speaks toward those who were shaking the church with arrogance. The power mentioned here is not fluent eloquence, charisma, or mystical experiences. It is the power of the gospel of the water and the Spirit. That is, it means to follow the order of the church, because they have become those who believe in the Lord as their Savior, who received the transfer of the sins of the world through the baptism Jesus received from John, received the judgment of sin on the cross, and resurrected from death. The gospel word of the water and the Spirit was actually the power that sets people free from the sins of the world. Thus, Paul urges a choice. Shall I come to you with a rod, or in love and a spirit of gentleness? This is not a threat, but an invitation to restoration. It is a calling for them to return to the place of the gospel of the water and the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 4 asks us today, are you truly offering yourself to God as one who believes the gospel word of the water and the Spirit? Or are you living as a ruler rather than a steward entrusted with the gospel? A sermon by Paul C. Jong, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Beloved saints, today, through the words of 1 Corinthians 4, We are going to examine what kind of person a true servant of God is through the revelation of God's Word. This word clearly shows with what perspective the one entrusted with the gospel of the water and the Spirit should look at himself and the world. Paul first declares like this: "Let a man so consider us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." Here, the core word of the mystery is the word of God's gospel. He intends to speak to us the gospel word of salvation that God has revealed when the time came. It is said to be in the gospel word completed by Jesus receiving baptism from John, having the sins of the world transferred to him, receiving the judgment of sin on the cross, and resurrecting from death. Mark chapter 2, verses 21 through 30, Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 17, and John chapter 19, verses 18 through 37. This was the mystery of the gospel entrusted to Paul, and Paul subsequently speaks of a very important standard. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. Here, faithfulness does not only mean zeal or sincerity. It is the faith of one who intends to preach the gospel word entrusted by God, exactly as it is, without altering it. It means that those who do not change the gospel word of the water and the Spirit to suit people's tastes, but testify to it exactly as it is written in the word of the Bible, are the faithful ones before God. Paul also says this: "But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court." Why did Paul not fear the evaluation of people? That is because his standard did not depend on people, and he had set his heart only on God. The servant of God who is entrusted with the gospel of the water and the Spirit and intends to preach it to the whole world, does not live with his heart bound to the desire to be recognized by people, or to the evaluation of people. Because the gospel word of the water and the Spirit is not a message to satisfy the fleshly demands of people, but the gospel to save those whom God calls from sin. Paul goes further and says, "In fact, I do not even judge myself." This does not mean that he ignores himself. It is acknowledging that even human conscience or self-evaluation cannot be a perfect standard. So he says in conclusion, "He who judges me is the Lord." The one entrusted with the gospel word of the water and the Spirit must become a person who guards that gospel with a faithful heart and faith solely before God. Now Paul reveals the problem of the Corinthian church more directly. They thought they were already full, rich, and reigning as kings. This means they had reached a spiritually very serious state, because they thought their faith had already become perfect. If they did not accurately realize the gospel word of the water and the Spirit as the revelation of God's word, they would flow into two extreme choices. One is being constantly bound by the consciousness of sin, and the other is becoming self-satisfied and arrogant. However, a person who knows the gospel word of the water and the Spirit as the word of God's revelation is different, because he believes the fact that his salvation was accomplished entirely by Jesus receiving the sins of the world, transferred to him by being baptized by John, receiving all the punishment and judgment for those sins on the cross, and then resurrecting from death. He can be joyfully faithful to God's work. He cannot be arrogant before God, and at the same time, he cannot be bound by his own sins. He lives only in the assurance of salvation, thanking the Lord's love. Paul speaks by taking his own life as an example. He says that although we are those who believe in Christ, we are weak in the world and have been considered as the scum of all things until now. This is not an exaggerated statement. When preaching the gospel word of the water and the Spirit to the world, in the eyes of worldly people, we look like foolish ones and sometimes even seem like silly ones. Because when looking at us with the thoughts of worldly people, we look like those who are hard to be loved. Beloved everyone, if the one who preaches God's gospel word of the water and the Spirit is someone who only pursues comfort and recognition, can he be said to be faithful before God? Because the gospel of the water and the Spirit is not a message that exalts people, but a gospel that exalts only the salvation ministry performed by Jesus Christ. While saying this, Paul speaks towards the Corinthian church like this: I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. This is exactly the attitude that a true evangelist of the gospel must have. The evangelist of the gospel is not one who condemns people with God's word, but one who preaches the word of exhortation for restoration with love. Paul says of himself, "For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel." The possessor of such faith is a very faithful evangelist. Those who hear the gospel word of the water and the Spirit and grow up under such an evangelist can be born anew through that gospel word. Here, what kind of gospel they preach becomes the decisive factor. If the gospel word is incomplete, those who hear that gospel word are bound to become incomplete ones as well. However, if a person believes in the gospel of the water and the Spirit, that is, Jesus, who received the sins of the world transferred to him through the ministry of being baptized by John, shed his blood and died on the cross, and resurrected from death. That person begins their life of faith in a state where the removal of sins has been accomplished from the very beginning. Therefore, Paul says, "Therefore I urge you, imitate me." This does not mean to follow Paul as an individual, but it is a word telling them to become those who believe according to the gospel word that I preached. The life of faith shown by Paul was a life of faith standing on the gospel word. He was not a person who wanted to be recognized by people, but a person who wanted to be recognized before God. Finally, Paul declares like this: "For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power." This power is not a faith that speaks of miracles or emotional experiences. It is the power that teaches the gospel word of the water and the Spirit, which changes sinners into righteous people. It means living with the faith that believes the fact that the Lord, who received the sins of the world transferred to him through the baptism he received from John, and finished the judgment of those sins on the cross, is the master of this gospel of the water and the Spirit. Beloved saints, 1 Corinthians 4 clearly tells us, we are those entrusted with the gospel word of the water and the Spirit. And this gospel is not of man, but the secret gospel word of God. Therefore, we must not be shaken by the evaluation of people, but live as those who faithfully testify to this gospel word of the water and the Spirit before God. Is your faith perhaps being shaken by the gaze of people? Are you perhaps standing on another gospel that is not the gospel word of the water and the Spirit? If so, you must return to the gospel word of the water and the Spirit again. By receiving baptism from John, Jesus received all your sins transferred to him, took those sins and received the judgment of sin on the cross, and by resurrecting from death, he has now completed our salvation. This gospel word of the water and the Spirit is exactly the secret gospel word that God has entrusted to us. He who lives holding on to this gospel word by faith never fails. Beyond the evaluation of people, he will stand with bold faith before God. I hope that the power of this gospel word of the water and the Spirit will be manifested in the hearts of all people as those who have been saved. Hallelujah.